another week has gone by, and I hope that we can look back on this past week and say that you have been faithful, that you have blessed us with so much. I hope we observed it. I hope we saw it. You are good and faithful. That doesn't change. You never change. Your mercy and your grace, Father, that was given to us this past week, and I thank you for it. I thank you, Father, that even though we are sinners, that we have found forgiveness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins so that we might be right with you. Father, he took the punishment that we deserved. We deserved to be under your hand, under your just and righteous hand. We deserved all the wages, all the payment, all the consequences of our sins. And yet you have laid them on Jesus Christ, and he has borne them for us. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the forgiveness and freedom that is found in Jesus. Father, I give glory to your name for the great plan of salvation, for the gospel. It's not me, it's not my merit, it's not my goodness, but it is my Savior who is good and glorious, and I rest in his work and praise your name for it. Father, I pray for my church family. Once again, we're not able to meet together. We're not able to physically see each other's face. And Father, I thank you for how you have been keeping each one. It is my great hope and prayer that when we see each other again, that this isolation will have been a time of growth, growth in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would have grown close to you. And Father, we will come out of this more in love with you, more ready to serve you with every opportunity that we get. Father, I thank you last night for the rain that we received. Our land is a dry land right now. We've not gotten much rain. And so thank you for the rain last night. But Father, even more in my heart and mind is the fact that we are a spiritually dry country. We are in a drought spiritually, and I would pray for the water of the gospel to be seen, to be heard, to be preached in our country. And Father, I rejoice in social media, in all the YouTube and the Facebook and all the other platforms of messages that are going out into the world and are getting into homes where we might never have gotten. And I rejoice in that. And may there be a great revival from this time. Father, I would ask that as we look at the story of Ahab and Elijah once again, that we would see you. We would see your justice and your faithfulness and your mercy. And we would once again worship you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are looking at the story of Elijah. But as I've said before, and we'll say again in this message, it's not so much a story about Elijah as it is about Elijah's God. And so I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And this is where we're going to be this morning. And I've entitled this message, The God Who Sees. The God Who Sees. This is a long chapter, and the first part of the story is kind of like background for what we're going to be looking at. So we're going to move through verses 1 through 16 pretty quickly. But here's the first thing I want you to see in the first 16 verses is that there is a murder for a vineyard, a murder for a vineyard. It almost sounds like some kind of murder mystery here going on. 1 Kings chapter 21. It's been about 5 or 6 years since we last saw Elijah and on the mountain of God receiving his instructions again to basically get back to work. One of those things was to get Elisha, and Elisha was following him around now. So he picked this up in verse 1 of chapter 21. And it says this, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." Ahab, his main um, his main place of ruling was in Samaria, but in Jezreel, he had a summer palace, basically a summer retreat. And they enjoyed that place. And there was a piece of property right next to his that a man by the name of Naboth had. Verse 2, so Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is near next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. That seems like a rather fair deal. Ahab wants a property next to his. And, you know, I don't know, he wants to expand his vegetable garden or his vines or whatever, you know, take over this. And so he says to Naboth, hey, I'll give you a better deal. Here, I'll give you a better vineyard. I'll give you, if you want money, I'll give it to you. But notice Naboth's response in verse 3. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. Now, what's really interesting with the land of Israel, and you can go back and read some of the laws concerning the land, Leviticus chapter 25 would be especially helpful. But basically, the idea was that the land was the Lord's and that he allowed his people to have it. And if they got into some kind of economic depression, they could sell their land, but there was always the opportunity to redeem it. And when the year of Jubilee came around, their land would return to them. So you never permanently lost your land. But I think what Naboth realizes here is with Ahab is that if he were to sell his land to Ahab, he would never get it back. And so he says, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, notice how Ahab responds. Verse 3, so Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Now, what does that look like? I look at that and say, man, there's a spoiled brat who gets everything he wants. And finally, here's one thing he doesn't get. And he's just going to go to his room and he's going to pout and he's going to lay on his bed and he's going to sulk and cry and whatever. Well, he is a bit of a weakling, but Jezebel is not. So look at verse 5. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Basically, he will not give me my toy, the toy, his toy. He won't let me have it. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. You know, as disgusted as we are with Ahab's temperament, I think Jezebel was too. But she has a plan. Verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth. A set city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth with high honor among the people and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So here's Jezebel's plan, basically to recruit some scoundrels to tell a lie so that basically this man would be stoned. And what's interesting is that even though Jezebel is a Phoenician, she's not an Israelite. She does know some of the laws of the land. She knows that we need two witnesses here. And so she basically gets some scoundrels involved in this. And so the plan is executed in verses 11 through 14. The men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them. As it was written in the letters which she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Now, there's something I want you to think about here for a moment. A couple things. Here are these elders and these nobles that are willing to go along with that. Certainly, they knew something about this man. I'm sure he wasn't a total mystery to them. They probably knew his character, although we're not given much concerning his character. I would imagine that there was nothing about him that would necessarily lend this to happen. I mean, if Jezebel could have found just cause, you know, she could have found something that was wrong with him, she would have found it, but she had to hire people to lie about him. So maybe that says something about his good character. But what I find here is sad is how far these Israelites will go. How far will they go? On top of that, I wonder as well, who's responsible for Naboth's death? There's a lot of people involved here. Who's responsible? Is it the scoundrels? Is it the elders and the nobles? Is it Jezebel? Is it Ahab? Well, you'll have to think about that question for a minute. We'll get there in a little bit. Last couple of verses before the next section, verses 15 and 16, it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. What is interesting as well is that later on, when the punishment is acted out, in 2 Kings 9:26, it says, this is what the Lord says, "Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot." Now, that's the only place where anything is talked about his sons. If he did have sons, if Ahab's able to take possession, most likely the sons were killed as well. All right, so that's the background. We have a murder for a vineyard, and Ahab has gone down to take possession of the vineyard. All's well. The nobles and the elders, the scoundrels have gotten away with it. They've stoned him. Ahab has his vineyard. Jezebel's plan was executed in a great fashion. So end of story, right? No. Why? Because there is a God who sees all injustice. So this is what I want you to see here. A murderer is caught. We're going to spend some more time here. This is the second part of the chapter, 1 Kings 21:17 through 29. A murderer is caught. As far as Ahab is concerned, he's gotten away with it. Who's going to come after him? I mean, he's the king after all. One person said, F.B. Meyer said in his commentary, "Remember that acts of high-handed sin often seem at first to prosper. Naboth meekly dies, the earth sucks in his blood, the vineyard passes into the oppressor's hands, but there is one who sees and will most certainly avenge the cause of his servants." God sees. I want you to understand that, folks. There are many injustices that are happening in our world, even in our country. Little children are being murdered. What's happening with that? Seemingly, people are getting away with it, but God sees, and God will avenge. I want to share a couple of verses with you, not only Psalm 10 that we read earlier, but here's one from Proverbs 15:3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." God sees everything. Also, here's another one from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4:13. It says this, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God sees everything. God sees everything. Now, that can be very concerning. That truth can be very concerning, or that truth can be very comforting. Depends on what you're doing. Depends on how you're living. Perhaps if you're in sin, perhaps if you're hiding sin in your life, you would say, "This is very concerning, saying to me this morning that God sees everything." Does he really see everything? And the answer is yes. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. He not only sees what we do externally, but he sees what goes on in our heart and our minds. That's concerning. But do you know what's precious about that? If you are a child of God, if you've been adopted into God's family, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then as children, his children, he doesn't let you get away with that. He knows your sin, but he will chasten you. He will come after you to discipline you so that you might come and walk in a way that is right before him. And walking in a way that is right before him is best for you, and it brings God the most glory. So even though we might look at this and say, wow, God sees everything. You know, I don't like that. That's very concerning. It is a blessing, actually. It's a blessing that God loves you enough to come after you. So it is, you know, we look at that and we say, well, he sees our sin. But also think about this. He sees our service. He sees what we do for him that nobody else sees. Here's a verse that I love, Hebrews 6:10. And it says this, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." You know what's one of the precious things about right now? Is that there's a lot of things that our church family, they're doing for one another, but nobody knows about them. It might be a card, it might be a text, it might be a phone call, it might be a gift, but nobody's publicizing all these things. We don't know about all these things, but here's the neat thing. God sees it all. And he knows your heart, and he will not forget your work and your labor of love. It's precious. God sees everything. And here in our story, we realize that God has seen what Ahab has done. Look at verses 17 through 19. "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Here, I've got a simple challenge for you to do. Go through and figure out how many commands did Ahab go against. How many of the Ten Commandments? Right? Obviously, he murdered, but find out some other ones. And in response to our question earlier, who's responsible for the murder of Naboth? Look at God is holding him responsible. You say, well, what did he do? He did not act it out. He didn't even create the plan. He was passive in all of this, and yet he allowed it to happen. He could have stopped it. That's a scary thought. Ahab is held responsible. So Elijah shows up on the scene here in verse 20. And I like this. Some good interaction between Ahab and Elijah. Verse 20, Ahab says to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? Ahab has called Elijah several other names. He called him the troubler of Israel. And now he calls him here his enemy. Do you know that Elijah was more a friend to Ahab than Jezebel was? Why? Because Elijah is trying to pull him towards what is right. That is a friend. An enemy is one that tries to pull you away from God. Unfortunately, I think maybe there are times in our lives where we will call some people enemies who are actually our friends. Because they're trying to draw us near to God, but it's uncomfortable. They're saying words of exhortation, and it's convicting our souls, and we push them away, and we treat them as our enemy, when in reality, they're trying to love us. And then there are other people who we say are our friends, but really, they're not doing anything to draw us near to God. Sin distorts everything, and it distorts even who our friends are and who our enemies are. But here is Elijah. He is there on God's behalf. Elijah is a messenger. and he's being persecuted. Reminds me of a verse in Matthew 5:11-12. It says this: "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If we are persecuted for the Lord's sake, if people treat us as enemies for the Lord's sake, the Lord says, blessed are you. Stand on the Lord's side, always. And so Elijah is going to respond to Ahab here in verse, the end, rest of 21. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. He answered, still there. He answered, this is Elijah answering Ahab, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your prosperity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both free, bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, "The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the field, in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." We're not going to get into the punishment. You can go back and read later on, further on, 2 Kings 9 and 10, and see where this is all acted out. But I want you to see something that's very interesting: God's justice. Even though Ahab thinks he's gotten away with it, God has seen it, and God will avenge. I told you that this is not a story about Elijah or about Ahab as much as it is a story about God, who God is. And here's what you need to know about God. God is just. He sees every evil, and he will deal with it. And him dealing with it also shows us that God is faithful. God is faithful to his justice. There's another verse that scares me, and this is in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. And it says this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap of the Spirit reap everlasting life." I do not like that verse. I guess, well, there's some things I like about that verse, but there's some things I don't like about that verse. I don't want to sow. I don't want to reap what I've sowed when it comes to evil, when it comes to sin, when it comes to doing what's right and what's good. Yes, I want to reap what I've sown. What is happening here with Ahab is he is reaping what he has sown. And it's going to affect not only him, it's going to affect his wife, it's going to affect his children. God is a just God. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Be careful what you plant, because it will bring produce. It will bring something, and you may not like what it brings. God will not be mocked. He's not mocked here. Verses 25 through 26 give us a synopsis of Ahab, and it says this: "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to do all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." And so the text tells us there a little bit more about Ahab and what he's done. What I want you to notice here, though, is a very interesting phrase, is that there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He had sold himself. He had sold his name, his integrity, all those different things. For what? For a vineyard? I wonder where we sell ourselves. What do we sell ourselves for? For evil, for material possessions? Or do we sell ourselves to do the work of God? Now, after all of this, how do you feel about Ahab? How do you feel about Jezebel? What would you do to them? And do you think that you would forgive them if they asked for forgiveness? No. But they would never ask for forgiveness. Look at how wicked and how bad they are. Do you know what happens next? Is, I think, one of the most surprising things that we find in all of Scripture. Verse 27, we see a response from Ahab. Now, we've seen responses from Ahab in the past. He pouts, he sulks. But what does he do here? Verse 27, so it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about in mourning. Ahab humbled himself before the judgment of God. What is God going to do? As surprising as Ahab's response is, I would say that maybe even more surprising is God's response. This man has done wickedness. He's evil. Look what he's done. He's killed Naboth. And a little bit of humbling? Are we going to let him go because of that? Look at what God does. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Here is the mercy of God. God is merciful to Ahab. Yes, even Ahab, a very wicked man who has sold himself to do great wickedness. But God is merciful. God is merciful. We've seen the justice of God. We've seen the faithfulness of God. But here we see the mercy of God. And how great is his mercy. Do you know, no matter where you are or who you are or what sin you've sinned, even if you are a murderer, God will forgive you if you will humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. That's the message of the gospel. We're sinners. We receive God's justice. We deserve the penalty for our sin. But God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And God has promised to forgive those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, no matter how great your sin, God will be merciful to you. God will forgive your sin based on what Jesus Christ has done. If you will humble yourself and call out and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's not an idle offer. I see right here a merciful God to a very wicked man. But I not only see it here in this book, I see it here in my heart. For God has been merciful to me, a very wicked man as well, in saving my soul. God will forgive if you will humble yourself. Well, here's a few things I just want you to know and think about in conclusion. Here's the first thing. God sees everything, hears everything, and knows everything. Nothing will ever, he will not ever miss anything. He will not, you know, he won't say, will you speak up? I didn't quite hear that. Or the Lord won't say, well, no, I wasn't looking over there. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. That can be a concern to you this morning, or it can be a great comfort. Which is it? Knowing that God sees you right now, your heart and your mind, does that embarrass you? Does that make you feel guilty? What's going on in your life that if God were to see it, it would make you want to run and hide? Or are you delighted? Are you comforted by the fact that God sees you? Because he sees your pain. Maybe something that you're going through health-wise and you can't get in to see the doctor and there's some kind of pain. God sees that. What a blessing. Here's the second thing that I want you to know. God is just. God is just. He will avenge evil. No evil thing that is ever done on the face of this planet has gone unnoticed. God will judge. Romans 12:19 says this, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Do you know what's great? You don't have to avenge yourself. If some injustice is done to you, God will take care of it. He sees it. But here's the last thing I want you to know this morning. And I think this so precious. God is merciful. God is merciful. That means he does not give us what we deserve. No matter how great your sin, no matter how far you've run, no matter what you're involved in, humble yourself and God will forgive you. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." That's who our God is. That's who our God is. Do you know him this morning? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you his child? Do you rest in the comfort of who God is? Does that rejoice your soul? I hope so. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, I'm thankful to you for your graciousness to us, your mercy and your kindness. You have abundantly poured those blessings into our lives. We don't deserve them one little bit. But you and your love, you have lavishly given them, and we thank you for that. Father, I pray for my church family. I pray for all those who are hearing the word this morning. I pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted. Father, if there is sin in our hearts, if there is sin in our minds, if there is sin in our actions and our behavior today, may we confess our sin and be right with you. Leave nothing between you and us. Father, as well, may we know that you are merciful, even if our sin is great, knowing that if we humble ourselves, you, Father, you will forgive us. I'm thankful that you see everything that's going on in this world. We love you, Father. Thank you for the blessing of having the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now watch over us as we go about our week. May we bring glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.